So let's continue with a word of prayer. And our Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to be in the house of the Lord, a place that brings us into the very heart of worship, in spirit and in truth. We ask your help to give us eyes that can only see into the sphere of the spiritual realities that are contained in Jesus, that we might honor and glorify you, and that our worship this morning would be a pleasing aroma, ascending to heaven and bringing joy to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus chapter 3, the fellowship offering. This is session number 3. Our visiting speakers the last 2 weeks have spoken from this chapter and have given us a cursory overview, I might put it that way, of chapter 3 and also of chapter 7. The second part of the fellowship offering. What I would like to do this morning and next week is really zero in on the message of the peace offering or the fellowship offering. Really bring it to at one level what this offering meant to the people of Israel under the old economy, and then see how the New Testament takes that and reshapes it and brings it into the experience of the church. Now, what I would like to do is just pick out a few verses, which I think will help us to, again, understand what's going on in Israel's day, and then some other texts, which I believe take those verses and then show us their meanings in a New Testament understanding. Now, collectively, these offerings are a system of worship. Sacrifice was central to it. Death was intrinsic, except for the grain offering and the others. In other words, animals died, animals were sacrificed, animals were slaughtered. But as we've been trying to point out throughout, not every sacrifice is a sin-bearing sacrifice. While they all speak to Christ and his counsels, and within those counsels, obviously, the death, the atoning work of Jesus is understood within them. But it's the focus upon each of the sacrifices we want to consider. The burnt offering, the mystery between the Father and the Son, those counsels that are only known by the Father about the Son. The grain offering, the earthly ministry of Jesus in his earthly sufferings, the testings that he underwent. Then we come to the peace offering or the fellowship offering, and we're introduced to a new term. Verse 1, now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, it's a different word. The word that describes sacrifice in the burnt offering means to come near, lehit karev, karov, to come close. This takes its name from the altar. I'll just use the words just to kind of let you hear it. Zebach is the word for sacrifice. Mizbeach, it's the same root, is the name for altar. So there's a direct connection between the altar and the peace offering, zevach shlamim, if you will, perfect offerings, if you want to put it like that, completed offerings. It speaks of a perfect or a completed fellowship, okay? Now, what the guys last week and the week before focused on in, you know, beginning to explain the peace offering is that apart from, or unlike the burnt offering, and even in some ways, the grain offering, this offering is eaten. The priest had a portion of it. His family had a portion of it. The worshiper had a portion. It was a meal. It was a festival meal. However, we want to try to pull that apart a little bit, okay? Now, something very important. Even though this is referred to as the fellowship offering or the peace offering, in the Old Testament economy, a believer is never described as God's friend. Okay? Haver is the word friend. Now you might say, well, what about Abraham? Abraham was God's friend, but it was a different word. Abraham loved God. That's the right word. Man in the Old Testament is not God's filio, is not his friend, is not his buddy. He's not what Jesus describes in his final hours with the disciples. I call you my friends. That was not an Old Testament description of believers in God. Interestingly, in the rabbinic literature, in the rabbinic literature, Sabbath festivals, feasts like Pentecost, feasts like the Feast of Tabernacles, when they would sit down to a meal, the word that was used is havurah. It was fellowship. So even in rabbinic literature, there was an understanding or anticipation that the meal was a type of festival, celebration in God's presence. And actually, they've got it right. The rabbis have it right on that one. It is a type of chavruta. It's a type of fellowship. Sadly, in their unbelief, they don't know the spiritual reality of it. For them, it's just a principle that, of course, when we celebrate tabernacles, when we celebrate Sukkot, which is tabernacles, when we celebrate Pentecost, when we celebrate the meal of the Sabbath, God is present, and it's a type of meal. But again, the point being, God is not man's friend in the Old Testament. God is above Jacob's ladder. God is above Sinai, hiding behind the thunders, right? God is within the veil. Man approached God in fear and in trembling. Verse 1, Leviticus 3, verse 1. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it how? Without defect, before the Lord. Leviticus 22. We have further explanations, further instructions about the laws concerning offerings. Verse 21, Leviticus 22, verse 21. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or free will of the herd or the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. Very simply, right off the page, the animal needed to be acceptable. Why did the animal need to be acceptable? Because the worshiper needed to be acceptable. And the standard for acceptance was perfection. God's standard is perfection. Back to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. Okay. Now we've said this is not sin-bearing. This is not Jesus dying for the sins of the world. This is access. Blood gave the worshiper entrance, access. It was the foundation which he had to approach. Blood was not, it assumed the imperfections of humanity, assumed the imperfections of the priesthood, it assumed the imperfections of the worshiper. Therefore, the blood had to be there. And that's what gave the worshiper access. That is why he was able to go up to the altar. It is the power of the blood that gives the worshiper access to partake of fellowship with God. How does 1 John 1:9 put it? Someone could recite it. You You Awana memorizers?
If we confess our sins.
Say it loud.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Exactly. Exactly. Blood enables us to have access. And that's what's understood here. That's why the worshiper was allowed access. Now, verse 11, the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, like last week, our brother talked about the various animals that were allowed to be brought. There were animals that were brought from the herd, herding animals. Then there was a goat, there was a lamb. The point here is, it is food. It's literally bread. Anybody have the translation? The King James Version have bread? No? That's what it should be. The priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar as bread, an offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 16, and the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as bread, as food, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. Now, I don't want to go into it because the guys before us already went into it. The fat was reserved for God. The fat is the best part. The blood is reserved for God. Man was not to eat the blood. And I wonder, the fat. You guys ever tasted fat? You always trim it off, don't you? Taste it sometimes, very good. It's the salty. Anyway, we know it's not good for our cholesterol. But, you know, God doesn't have that problem. God receives the best part. He receives, actually, the purest part. The fat is for God. He has his portion. The worshiper has his portion. That's the idea of being communicated here. Okay? Let's turn to chapter 7 of Leviticus. Now, this is the second instruction about the peace offering. And what's really interesting is, in the first set of commands, you have the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. In the second, the series climaxes with the peace offering. That's the final one. It climaxes with fellowship with God. Let's pick it up, again, on the subject of food. Everybody loves food, right? Let's begin in verse 30. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest, this is verse 31, shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar. That's God's bit. That's his portion. But the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. You shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood on the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh shall be his. It's his portion. So, very simply, the breast and the right thigh, those were the portions that were to be eaten by the priests and those that partook of the festival meal. Now, we're not going to go into the meanings there. We're going to save that for next week. What did the breast imply? What did the right thigh imply? We're also going to look next week when we kind of bring this more to a climax. What did the liver imply? What did the entrails imply? What did the bowels mean? You know, all of that is part of it, and they all have meaning, and they're not gross. It's wonderful. I got to tell you the story. When my dear wife first met my family, I brought her to a fellowship meal. It was Thanksgiving. And she had no clue what to expect. Now, have you guys seen that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Put an Italian spin on it, and that's what was going on. So we get to Uncle Tony's house, right? And the whole family's there, the whole table set. And, you know, Tracy's eyes are bugging out of her head. And we start, you know, with the antipasta, right? The little sausages and, you know, the olives and the mushrooms and all of that. And after that comes the soup, right? After the soup comes, you know, the manicotti and all the pastas. And Tracy's just, wow, man, I'm full. I said, we haven't even started yet. Because after the manicotti and the antipasta comes the roast beef. And then after the roast beef, you know, comes the pies. And after the pies comes the nuts. And, of course, I have a glass of wine in between here and there. It is a festival that begins at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and we finish at 7 o'clock. Well, that's kind of the idea here. It's celebration. It's a meal. You don't invite someone over to your house and you don't eat, right? We don't go to the house of the Lord and we don't eat. We celebrate. We celebrate God because we are in fellowship with Him in the New Testament sense. So, that is kind of what's contained in the general meaning here of the fellowship offering. Now, we want to, again, continue to look at what it meant in that economy. And sadly, Israel, in their unbelief or in their moments and times of rebellion, missed out on the meanings here. But we can look at their negative example and derive the meanings we want to better understand the peace offering. In other words, we're going to look at how Israel made a mess of things, but from their mess, we can understand what God intended from the fellowship offering. Now, turn to, if you will, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Now, Malachi is a sad story. Malachi was a second temple prophet, was toward the close of the Old Testament dispensation, and Israel had gone flat in their worship. They were compromising. They were, if I could put it this way, they were unacceptable to God. Yet they were carrying on the worship. The temple was in operation, but let's look at how the temple worship was being conducted. Now, Malachi is bringing a charge, and he's speaking in the voice of God. In other words, God is speaking through the prophet. Let's pick it up in verse 7. You Israelites, you priests, are presenting defiled food, defiled bread, the same word, on my altar, on my mizbeach, okay? I keep focusing on that because it's very important to understand. On my altar. You say, how have we defiled thee? In other words, what are you talking about? God, we bring in the morning sacrifice. We're bringing the evening sacrifice. We're celebrating the Passover. We're doing all this. And God says, it's odious to me. And he says, but you say, excuse me, I lost my place. How have we defiled thee in that you say, now pay close attention, the table of the Lord is to be despised. The table of the Lord is a parallel reference to the altar, my altar. My altar is the table. Okay? And remember, the table comes from the same word as the peace or fellowship offerings. Okay? My place of fellowship, you have defiled my place of fellowship. That's the message being sent. And why? What are they doing? What's wrong? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? What's the prophet saying here? What is the prophet saying here? I'll ask you the question. Come on. And what's God saying in that, Cole? You got to speak up.
Less important.
Yeah, less important. How about beyond that?
Where do you put me? Our
priority. Who am I to you now? You're offering to me garbage, animals that you couldn't even sell for more than 20 shekels. Lame, maimed animals were not acceptable. And Cole's saying, you wouldn't do that to your governor. You're lowering me down to a standard below that. In other words, you're showing contempt on me. I will not have a meal with you. Verse 10, oh, that there would someone shut the gates that you may not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts. I'll not accept an offering from you. Now, like I said, this is a negative example. What is God looking for? He wants a fellowship. He wants the very best. He wants that animal from the herd to be perfect, undefiled, no scabs, no eczema. It has to be perfect because it reflects the heart of the worshiper. And God is pleased when worship is offered or fellowship is offered. I want to be careful here. In a way that pleases God, so that God is delighted to sit at the table with us. And that's the message of the fellowship offering here in the Old Testament economy. Now, how do we take this, or let me put it this way, how does the New Testament look on this in light of our experience as the New Testament church? We have to be so careful, you guys, that we use biblical language in our language. Be careful with your vocabulary. We are talking about what? The table of the Lord. The table of the Lord. We are talking about a fellowship meal. We are talking about being God's friend. Where we find the same vocabulary is in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Not 1 Corinthians 11. I say that purposely. Because so often, people confuse 1 Corinthians 10 with 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll have a look at that. The only other place in the scripture where the table of the Lord is referred to is in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, the equivalent in the New Testament, okay? Now, the background to 1 Corinthians 10 is a letter that Paul received from the Corinthians. And it had to do about things that were sacrificed to idols. In other words, is it permitted to eat meat that is purchased in a market where animals are brought that have been used for idolatry? Does that make sense? You know, there were basically idol meat markets, and you can go there and, you know, buy your, I don't know, pound of capicoli or something like that that was offered to, you know, the Greek idols. That's kind of the background. Can we eat it? That's the question. So Paul is, and, you know, we have to kind of transport ourselves back to, you know, what was important to them and how their culture worked. And again, food was very closely connected to worship. In the Greek economy, food that was sacrificed to idols was eaten, and in turn, it was a fellowship with the idols that were associated with the Greek culture. So now you have believing Corinthians that used to eat meat that was offered to idols, and they would go to the meat market and buy, you know, like I said, some food. Well, that was for, you know, whoever the idol was. So this is what's at hand here. This is what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's begin in verse 14 for context purposes. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Now, careful. Be so careful here. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread, pay attention, the bread, the food which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? This is not a reference to the Lord's Supper. I rarely hear it here, but in other assemblies I hear this referenced as a reference to the table of the Lord. It is not the Lord's Supper. This is something entirely different, okay? Notice the order. The cup is first, and then the bread. And the Lord's Supper is the bread, and then the cup, okay? Is the bread which we break a sharing, a fellowship in the body of Christ? Verse 17, there is one bread. We who are many are one body. It's the same vocabulary that we find, for example, in chapter 12. We are all members of one body, the church. That is what's being communicated here. We together are one body. We all partake of one food, of one bread. We all partake of Jesus himself, in simple terms. Now, he wants to give an illustration of the meaning in this. And remember, what Paul is trying to communicate is a lesson about meat being offered to idols. Okay? It's kind of a negative example, but from within this, embedded within this, we can get an idea of what is meant by the fellowship offering. Let's not lose focus. Okay? Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in what? In the altar. What is he saying here? He's referring to the peace offerings. Look at the priests. Look at how the ceremony was conducted. Look at Leviticus 3, Leviticus 7. Look at Malachi and the mess that the Israelites were making during that time. That's what's being communicated here. Look at them. We're talking about a fellowship meal. We're talking about fellowship with God. What do I mean then? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord in the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord in the table of demons. Okay. We are not studying 1 Corinthians. But you see what was going on here. You see that there were meals being offered, and in those meals, certain drink and certain meat was being offered to those that were invited, to the table. Now, Paul is saying, what? We don't eat them. No, we don't worship idols. The idol's nothing. We don't worship idols. We worship God. Don't you know if you eat and drink a meal with demons, you're partaking in fellowship with them? That's what he's saying here. Again, not the focus, but just the meaning contained in it. But then he refers to, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demon. There is a cup of the Lord, and there's a table of the Lord. In the positive sense, okay? In the positive sense, what Paul is saying is, we partake as a body of Jesus. John puts it like this. Jesus said, you shall eat my flesh and drink my blood. Wait a minute. We don't drink the blood. Oh, no. In the Old Testament economy, we didn't. In the New, we eat his flesh, we drink his blood. We partake of a table of fellowship with him. We will come back to that next week and pull that apart, and we'll see how embedded within this is what is contained in the New Testament understanding of the fellowship offering. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, eating him, feasting with him, celebrating with him. It's not the Lord's Supper. It is a quality of life in the body of Christ. That's what it is about. Included within that context, obviously, is when we come to the house of worship. We can't, separate those things, but it's more than that. It is a meal. It is a celebration. It's sitting around the table with the Italians in heaven, a festival. Now, let's just take it one step farther. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Now, the author to the Hebrews has the sacrificial cult very much in view when he brings out the spiritual realities of the Messiah. Excuse me. And there's a little phrase in Hebrews 13 that brings out more of the meaning in the altar. Okay. Chapter 13. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. The author to the Hebrews here is referencing the old economy, that there was something in anticipation under the old economy, that the celebration of a piecemeal under the old economy was still wanting. There was still something lacking. Something was still to come. It still didn't provide to use his words, benefit. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, what? had no right to eat. And you see how, under the old economy, the system was incomplete. Man is not God's friend in the old economy. Under the church, in the time of the church, let's put it this way, we have the right to eat at the altar, to feast on him, on his flesh, and on his blood. They couldn't begin to possibly understand that. We can only begin to understand that with the eyes of faith. We have talked about how the tabernacle and the sacrifices were but a shadow, and that the reality is in heaven. And how does it work? Okay, the glory shines upon the reality that's in heaven and casts a shadow upon the earth, our Old Testament economy. But the reality is up there. And when we come to these texts, these spiritual truths, the spiritual realities, we have to remember that we are mystically joined to Christ. We are seated with him in heavenly places. So we don't look upon the shadow down here. We look and observe and witness the very reality. Can we see it? Well, not physically, but with the eyes of faith we do, because we are in Christ, seated with him above, in fellowship with him. Of course, it's all predicated upon our condition spiritually, both whether in faith or not in faith. In other words, the non-believer can possibly begin to understand that truth and that reality. However, a believer who is in sin also cannot enjoy the reality of that, because it quenches the Spirit of God to illumine those realities. In closing, First John 1 and verse 3. Now, I don't know how many of you read this text in light of the peace offering, but I hope when we read it now, it will show or will shed some light on the wealth and the wonder of the truth contained in the peace offering. Let's begin in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. This is John, the apostle, referring to his own experience with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is stating that divinity has become humanity, and we were in fellowship with him. We touched him. I laid my head on his breast. I talked with him. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. That is the special place we have at the altar, that the former guys could not partake of, but we partake of it. Indeed, our fellowship, our chavuta, our connectedness is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the full essence of the peace offering. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And just like in the peace offering, just like in the peace offering, and the work of the blood of the peace offering, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. That blood, in type, gives us access. If we sin, we have availability to us blood that cleanses, that keeps us in fellowship with him. Walking in the light, we are mystically joined to him in the glories of heaven. We are mystically joined to him in fellowship at a meal. And if there is, and I believe this is the the high point of it. If there is something that describes the reality of the peace offering or the fellowship offering in the New Testament, is what John portrays here. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And by the way, if you make a mess of it, the blood is there so that you can get back right with Him and enjoy, celebrate the table of the Lord. Individually, collectively. Let's close with a word of prayer. Barry Malden, would you close us in a word of prayer?